Now, it's a privilege to be in Winnipeg. I've heard a lot of stories about Winnipeg and how flat it is. The half hath not been told. I was amazed today as I went to my first Hutterite colony. Don't ask me where it was. It was in a flat space between Portage and Winnipeg. Somewhere Cartier, or do you say Cartier? I don't know what you would say. But we were on a colony. We've heard much about the work of God in these areas, and we are counting it a real privilege just to be able to be with you and see the grace of God for our own selves. I understand there's men like Sidney Maxwell, there's men like Alec Wilson, who have ministered in these areas a long time ago. Well, Alec Wilson was giving a series of ministry meetings in his very quiet, monotone voice, and no one paid any attention to the little 8-year-old boy sitting about just in the second row or so. Because, of course, when a man's ministering on the Book of Romans, 8-year-olds do not pay attention. Or so everyone thought. I was convicted of my sin by Tuesday, and I was saved by the grace of God on Thursday. And I wrote him a letter, probably the first letter I've ever written a preacher, at age 8, to tell him that I had been saved. I found out many years later that he kept that letter. And so just today when I heard that Mr. Wilson had done pioneer work in this area, I want you to know that he was the one who was preaching, ministering to the saints when a little boy was reached by the grace of God. And then, of course, Sidney Maxwell was in these areas, as well as it's either Jack Gray or John Gray, depending on when you met him. And Sidney Maxwell spoke at our wedding. So I just feel like there's some links with some of these areas here. And so for me to be here for the first time, it's a real privilege, and thanks for receiving us and accepting us. And we trust that God will bless our time together. Just to add a little clarity, we were commended from London, Ontario in 2001 to Japan. And you just might wonder, well, why am I from Northern Ireland? And it does seem strange that the man you're about to hear with that accent of his is always introduced as being from Canada. And I, with my accent, am always introduced as being from Northern Ireland. Someone clearly is mixed up somewhere, and I don't know who. But we are currently in Northern Ireland to deal with family issues and medical issues, and I go back and forth to Japan. So if I don't sound Irish, I'm not. I am Canadian. And so you won't hold that against me, or even the fact that I may be living in Ireland. We hope we're in where the Lord wants us to be. I just noticed that every 5 years he moves us. 5 years Vancouver, 5 years London, 5 years Tokyo, 5 years and a bit in Sapporo. So I've said to my family, well, we've been in Northern Ireland 3 years. I think South Africa will be next. And through their tears, they say, why? I say, because it's the last place on earth that I think we should go. And that's usually where the Lord sends us. Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to take the time to read the whole chapter. Stan and I are both well aware that the definition of a good preacher is one that lets you out early. So we will try our best to not take up your time. We know you've been very busy, especially over the weekend. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now may God bless this reading to our souls. Titus doesn't appear to be as timid a man as Timothy, does he? He's exhorted to rebuke, to speak with authority. And he's been given a charge or two. It seems that Timothy has to be just borne along a little bit and say, now don't be just holding back, Timothy. You need to get stirred up in your own spirit. I think Titus, probably born in Northern Ireland, he didn't need any more stirring up. He was able to speak with a tremendous amount of authority, probably was a bit older than Timothy. And I would just like to consider this little book with you just for a moment. A letter, whenever you're studying the scriptures, you very well know, you look for things that would bind the scriptures of a letter together. Look for the things that are appearing in every chapter. Look for common words. Look for things that bring it all together. But then look for things that set each section apart. And so as you might think of it, and the example to me, in my mind seems so clear, look at the tabernacle. And when you're looking at the tabernacle, there's these boards. And they're 18 inches apart. Well, not 18 inches apart, 18 inches wide or so. Maybe a bit more than that. And they're quite a bit taller than I am. And they're set all together in their sections. And each one could be separated from the other, and you could take it down and look at it and set it there. Sockets of silver and so on. But did you notice that there's bars that bind it together on each side? And it's not just one or two, but then there's that center one. And if I've read my Bible correctly, and you can tell me later if you think otherwise, but it seems to me that that middle one, there's a bar that drives itself right through them all. And it just adds that solidity to the wall of the tabernacle. And I'm, of course, ignoring the coverings and so on. And you all know that every Sunday school scholar, by the time they're 10, should know all the furniture of the tabernacle, should know their typology, should know all the different coverings and all that, and how many cubits this and that. Everyone knows that. And I'm sure your Sunday schools would all have that done by the age of 10 or 12 or so. Now, what I find in the book of Titus is that there is a bar that goes right through all the boards. Binds it together. And you might say, well, what would that be? Well, you probably have read this book so many times, you would know that when you look in Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, verse 3 ends, God our Savior. But then look at the end of verse 4, Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Then when you come to what we've just been reading here, in verse 10 of chapter 2, the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And if we just go a little further to verse 13. Great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God our Savior Jesus Christ. If we were to go into chapter 3, kindly remember we're driving that middle bar now right through all the sections of the book. Verse 4. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And in verse 6, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. What is this bar that's binding together the sections of the book? God our Savior Lord Jesus Christ. God our Savior, great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior. Think of it as a double bolt that is binding together. So whatever else you get out of this book, I hope you get this. The parallel bars. This is, you're saying, You can almost think of gymnastics now, can't you? Right? These parallel powers binding together. God, Lord Jesus Christ. God, our Savior. Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is what binds this book together. And underlying this whole letter is the truth that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our great God. So often we would hear people and they'd even come to our door. They've learned our lingo. And guess what? They learn it in Japanese in the same way. You know, I hear them. They come along and they knock on the door. And they wear three-piece suits. I don't wear that. I only wear two-piece, I think, you know. And they've got a three-piece suit on. And you have to understand, Japan is extremely conservative, you know. And so they're there. And in impeccable English at times. And they're always... I've caught on, actually. Some of the people that I talk to get so angry with me about telling them about Christ that they send in messages to the headquarters of these cults. So then they send their big guns to my door and say, we've come to help you. And they're often fond of pointing out that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not God. Well, why don't you turn them to the book of Titus? And you show the parallel bars. Great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Full stop. You can take them to John 1 if you want. You can take them to other passages in the book of John. The Jews knew exactly what the Lord Jesus was saying when he said God was his Father. He's saying he is God. Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed to stand up and say our Savior is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. God. Son of God in no way takes away from the fact he is God. You say you're belaboring it. Well, when Paul was writing to Titus, who knew all about these doctrines, you can say, look at twice in chapter 1, twice in chapter 2, twice in chapter 3, Paul is going to take no chances. Nor should we. Be absolutely convinced in our mind, the man Christ Jesus is God. Tremendous to think of that. He has to be, doesn't he? He has to be. He has to be. I was just telling someone recently, because there's 8 million gods in Shinto religion. 8 million. And as I was sitting eating one day, and it always... The homes of the Japanese are too small to ever keep me. And plus, no one wants to really have me in their home anyways. You know, for all the same reasons. I smell and... wear shoes in the house and, you know, all these terrible things that people... And I don't, by the way. I now take off my shoes. And it's just so nice to be able to preach with my shoes on even here tonight. But I have to stay at a little motel. Now, if you're just thinking that I'm in the Hilton Hotel living it up, I just want you to know that if I swung a cat in these hotel rooms, it would be dead. Okay? It would hit all four walls, right? On the head, assuming I've grabbed the tail. Okay? And if you've just been offended by my treatment of your cat, just forgive me. Okay? I'm sure Fluffy is lovely and just leave him or her. And down in the lobby is breakfast. Breakfast as you wouldn't call it, a bit of seaweed soup, some fish, sometimes cooked, sometimes not. Some other things that I don't actually recognize as being edible, but we eat it anyways. And I would sit across from the people and they always want to know, what are you doing here? Especially because I'm not at the Hilton. I'm in, you know, the Business Hotel 103. What are you doing here? I said, well, I've come here to tell people about God. Oh, which one? No, you don't understand. There only is one. Oh, no. We've got gods everywhere. I said, oh, that's fine. I'm sure you have a god of your computer. Oh, we do. I said, oh, really? So when did he start to exist? When Babbage was busy getting together some logarithms? Or was it actually a little bit later? Was Bill Gates the inventor of the god of the computer? Whatever. They said, no. There actually is something in the computer. And it's like a little demon. I said, well, actually, you've convinced me. I'm sold. Most of my computers have had a demon of some sort in them at some point. And you would think that. And then I thought, well, what about the god of an airplane? Yes, that's right. I said, right. So when the Wright brothers first got that craft off the ground, a god came into being. Yes. Well, but I love to point out this, that if you have a specialty god, like the god of Hokkaido, The shrine of the god of Hokkaido is just nearby where we lived in Sapporo. If you have a specialty god, he's not god at all. The god of Hokkaido can't operate down in Tokyo. He's bound to that area. The god of the computer can't operate in your Toyota car. Now, I'll just leave Toyotas alone for a moment. They're specialty. Do you know that your God, the God whom you worship, has no specialty? No specialty. The one true God has no specialty. He rules absolute and supreme. And that's something that you can tell your Japanese neighbor the next time. Ask them which God they follow, and then point out, if he's a specialty God, he's no God at all. We have only one God. There's only room for one God who is absolute and supreme. Well, now, Titus, what do you have to say here? What is Titus being told? Well, in verse 1 of chapter 1, there's the truth which is after godliness. This is something that doesn't touch the Buddhist. How they live and what they believe have absolutely no relation. Very little. To them, what they do in their private life has absolutely no bearing on their religious life and vice versa. That is absolutely not the case for a Christian. We believe the truth, and the truth is after godliness. We are absolutely devoted to God, and our lives prove it each and every day. And our whole life is to be lined up upon Christ himself. That is actually what sets us apart from all sorts of religions of the world. And I'm not saying that we are one religion of the world. I'm saying we are completely different. I'm not even calling it a lifestyle. No, not at all. We believe, therefore we act. We know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Therefore, we live in accord with his character, don't we? Don't we? Our lives are permeated with his teaching. They are permeated with his character. We have a new life inside that is literally welling up with the love and the joy and the long-suffering and the meekness. Well, that's a little hard word to define, isn't it? That's a hard word. We'll leave meekness out of it. No. I am meek and lowly. Meek and lowly. Doesn't mean we go around as if we're all, you know, whipped with our tails between our legs as if that's some sort of meekness. When we examine the Lord Jesus, do you not love the way he stands with dignity and with power? Do you not love the way he makes a scourge of cords and goes through the temple and cleans it out? I don't think he hit one dove. He overthrew the tables with the money on it. I don't think he overthrew the cages with the doves in them. There's a way in which the Lord Jesus moved with a power and a strength and a dignity. And that's the way we're to be. We believe the truth, which is after godliness. Now, Titus, there's some things lacking in Crete. There are people that are not living a godly, God-devoted life. In fact, Titus, I'm going to give you three chapters. Chapter 1, we're going to look at the assembly. Chapter 2, we're going to look at the family. And chapter 3, we're going to look at society. Oh, you say, you're taking the boards off the tabernacle away from their big bar. Yeah, the bar runs through them, but learn to divide up. Divide up a book. Have a working knowledge of a letter. And so that's what I suggest again. Chapter 1, you're going to need men that are going to lead you in the assembly in truth, which is after godliness. And chapter 2, there's going to be each family member now. It's a very personal thing. The old men, the old ladies, the young sisters, the young men, and Titus, you too. And don't forget the servants. In the personal relationships, I've just called it family. So you've got the elders being defined and described, and their tasks, their attributes, their assignments, and then the assistance Titus will give them. That's chapter 1, the assembly. And chapter 2 is what I want to look at a little bit with you tonight. And chapter 3, if we were to go to tomorrow night, wherever it is we're going, just perhaps we'll hit chapter 3. And we'll go through there the sevenfold description of the Christian citizen and then the Christless citizen and so on. And that's something you can look at on your own. This particular chapter 2 is to do with these groups. I'll call them in the family. There are some common things that are to characterize each of these groups. You see that word sober keeps coming up? Keeps coming up, doesn't it? Self-control, this word temperate, discreet. Young men, be sober-minded. It doesn't mean that we're to go around with a face on us as long, and it's an expression I've learned over there in Ireland, as long as a lurgan spade. You know that kind of face? There's a, you know, I can't do it, but it's just a long, dreary sort of a way in which we demonstrate the fact that we are absolutely miserable and proud of it. That is not what Christians ought to be. Let's talk about the old men for a moment. The aged men, that's a better way to put it. Remember now, Titus, we want healthy Christians as a result of healthy doctrine. That's that word sound. Sound doctrine. You ever have someone and they go around the foundation, you know, and they kick it and knock it or whatever? This seems quite sound. I was telling the Japanese one day, I'll just give a little aside here. I was telling one Japanese man one day as I was eating at his barbecue. Yeah, that's the hard part about the Lord's work, is sitting and having a barbecue with your neighbors. And you won't tell anyone that that's what missionaries do, would you? Don't go out and get out. But there's nothing like, it's called Genghis Khan, and it's lamb just soaked in something. I'm laid out on the barbecue. Up in northern Japan, we just eat lamb by the pound. And it's just, by the kilo, sorry. That's 2 point whatever pounds. And it's just, and so we're sitting there. And I just happened to mention, I have no idea why, that I was talking about Jericho being rebuilt. And it says that, remember, he laid the foundation in his firstborn and he finished it off with his youngest child. I would actually understand that the bones of his children were in the foundation. And he says, oh, that's what we do in Japan. Well, that got me scared right on the moment there, right there. I thought, whoa, just a moment. He says, no, we talk about something being as sound and the foundation as if the bones of men are in it. And he says, that's actually what we used to do. You get the enemies and you kill them first, of course. And then you would get their bones and grind them up into a nice lime. And you would use that to fortify the cement. Well, this is always great news to find out about your neighbor when you're sitting having a barbecue with them and you see your children running around and so on. But I thought that was fascinating in a way. They would understand what that passage would mean. You would understand what that passage would mean about Jericho being rebuilt. It meant the condition in the nation of Israel got so bad that someone would even dare to rebuild something that had a curse on it. But we'll just leave that for another day. Sound doctrine, something strong, go around, and that's going to be for healthy. Healthy Christians comes from healthful doctrine. Now, you older men, we want you to be sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Why is that? Because sometimes when men get older, can I speak just ever so carefully? Maybe, just maybe I will be old one day. Sometimes I notice that as people get older, they adopt a certain who cares attitude. I'm old now so I can say what I like. You ever met someone like that? Oh, they have to be careful when they're younger or even middle-aged. When they get older, you just hear them. They just spout off and they say whatever they feel like. Is that right? Is that being sober, grave, self-control? What is it about the older men? They are to prove in their very last days that their whole life has been lived according to the truth. And they let that truth hang on to them right to the very end. It says, Titus, you exhort the older people that they go right to the end. Should the Lord come and take us all at home at once, That would be tremendous. Should some of us have to go by the way of death, could we just exhort those that are aged, go all the way. Press for the tape. Right to the finish line. You young fellows know when you're running. You set your goal when you're running the 100 meters. And you don't let up just at the end. You don't win a race by letting up at the end. Press for the tape. Dear elderly man among us, you show by example that you've lived your whole life correct by finishing well. Be sober-minded. Curb the tongue. Strong in the faith. Strong in love. You don't become cranky. Oh dear. Am I allowed to say that? You can't really help how you look when you're 18. Did you know that? It's sort of a DNA thing. Some of you guys are handsome as anything. Well, I can't help the way I looked at 18 either. And it wouldn't just be your description. Right? I had hair, though, back then. You know? I wonder if you can help the way you look when you're 80. I think you can. You see, whenever you're 18, it's just your DNA. Whenever you're 80, you are having etched on your face either the joy of the Lord or the old crank that's inside you. And you know what I notice about older people? Older ladies especially, but even older gentlemen. When they're 80, Christian people are beautiful. And the unsaved? Have you ever visited nursing homes? And some of the Christian gentlemen there, you think you're looking into the face of either Gabriel they're almost angelic. You can hardly believe it. And you say the transmission's beginning to slip a little, but they just glow. And what about the man who's just lived a selfish, rotten, self-centered life? He is the biggest crank in the whole place. I tried preaching in the nursing home just recently. And you know, the fella shouted me down on every point. He says, "You're the biggest fool." I can't get his accent. It was in Ireland. "And you're the biggest fool I've ever seen. Do you believe that? You're a big fool." And finally there's ladies and they're crying and they're telling him be quiet. And they're telling, and they're back and forth. And you know, and you see you go into Faith House and you meet some of the dear aged men. My dear brother, end well. You be sober, self-controlled, and you ladies the same. Ah, you see these ladies here in verse 3. I'm not sure I'm going to get too far in my chapter tonight. You see these ladies. Would I be correct in saying that sometimes the aged women would be good at making up stories? False accusing? Almost a busybody? No, that would never happen here, I know, but just in other places. Given to much wine? Oh, no, that would never happen. No, no. He says, listen, you aged women have a role in the assembly that only you can do. Only you can do. See that tongue of yours? Don't use it to voice your opinion. Don't use it to be a false accuser. Some of us would be afraid. Some of us are afraid of the tongue of an older lady. And I'm using lady there in a very wide, wide way. You're to use your tongue to do something that the elders in the assembly aren't asked to do. In fact, it's far better when it comes from the older sister than from a man. Do you really think that immodest clothing should really be discussed by a man and comes and talks to a younger sister? Do you really think that's entirely appropriate? Do you really think that a man should come to a younger woman and start to instruct her as to how to treat the husband? This is a role that is uniquely the aged woman's role. What is it? Teach the young woman to be sober. To be sober-minded.
Oh, you're going to say, what we need then is a good sisters meeting, and the sister will come up and be able to teach us in a seminar. Actually, that's not the word here, is it? It's more like the idea of training, like an apprentice. You go alongside. This is over a cup of coffee at a dining room table. This is getting together and pushing. I've seen it in action, and it is lovely. The young sister's coming along with her double or triple or quadruple stroller, depending on what part of the country you're in, and she's coming along, and she's going to meet in the mall. Who's she going to meet? One of the aged sisters. And you have the older and the younger, and then there is that instruction giving as to how to love your husband. You say, well, why would you need that instruction? Well, how to love their children. You say that would be automatic. We don't need older ladies to tell us that. I do say that real love, it's how that woman can function with her husband. Do you know how dependent husbands are on their wives? It's not just to get a pat on the back, although please do it. Please. But men are fulfilled when they have that encouragement. Men know that they are loved. You know, a young woman could say to her young husband, you know, oh, I love you. Well, he says, well, of course. You know, I am very lovable. And, you know, of course you would love me. I mean, that's just the way things are going to be. But do you know what happens when a young woman says to her husband, you know, I really admire the way that you have sought to read and pray in our family since the day we were married. And you have never missed a day. That takes tremendous commitment, dear. I really admire you. Do you know what a young husband does? Wow. I'm appreciated. I wonder if that's where older sisters can teach younger sisters how to love their husbands. Give them that encouragement. And how to love their children. I understand the love would involve the training. And just how to be discreet and chaste. How to be keepers at home. This, by the way, if I understand Proverbs 31, does not mean that she's going to be enslaved in the kitchen. She sees a field. She buys the field. You say, that's a husband's job. Not in Proverbs 31, it's not. She's a woman of industry. She's a woman of vision. She's a woman of business acumen. She uses all her talents to bring income into the home so her children can be clothed in scarlet and so on. I tell you, being a keeper at home shows a sphere in which she can operate, but surely we can see that it involves a community. It involves a far wider sphere, as I would understand from the scriptures. Where does that kind of training come from? I think there's older ladies here, older sisters, and you have lived your life. And you know the value of a family and a value of children brought up, the value of income brought to the home, the value of a community. And you can teach younger sisters. And that is your role. Younger sisters are not to be taught by Titus. Titus is to give exhortation to older men, to older women, and to younger men. But he's not to be giving instruction to the younger sisters. I find that just such a nice order to it all. Young men, don't be a fool. Don't be spouting off. Be sober-minded. And Titus, you're involved in this too. How old are you, Titus? 45? 50? He says, you be a pattern. Most of us can't really study too much. But we're able to see a pattern in a man. And people should be able to say, Titus, well, I don't know very much about what Paul writes, but I do know about Titus. And he does it this way. And so Titus would be a good example, a pattern of good works. And he shows that he's got his doctrine correct. And there's a sincerity and a gravity. And you would hope, I hope you understand, it doesn't mean that you can't smile and you can't, you know, get along in a jovial way and such. This just means you have a rock solid foundation and you know what you believe. I wonder if each one of us, and I can't get into masters and servants and so on, but I wonder if each one of us would understand that the grace of God that brings salvation, that has appeared to all men, that this now demands in each category of our personal life, of the family life, that we can live it out. The truth, which is after godliness, can be lived out in these family relationships, and so that we might deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we are able to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that's exactly what God wants you to do. He wants you to be the best young mother. He wants you to be a serious-minded, sober-minded, well-spoken young man. He wants you to be older men that are not characterized by grumpiness and crankiness, but solid in your faith and in love, endured to the end. And he wants the older sisters to teach the younger sisters how they can order their homes in such a way that it will be to the glory of God. You say, you haven't said anything that we don't know. Well, of course. Of course. The problem is not knowing, is it? The problem is being the best older man, the best older lady, the best younger woman, the best young man, the best example of a servant in your neighborhood, in your family. Have a little dignity. Have a whole lot of joy. Be soundly grounded on the fact that our Savior is Jesus Christ, and we line ourselves up on His character. It is a well-known fact that those that worship all these Roman deities that are so lascivious, characterized by lasciviousness and characterized by all these love and hate relationships, those gods were a bit of a product of their own invention, but then they, because they worshiped them, they became like them even worse. Set your eyes upon Christ. Your eyes upon Christ. And this whole world around about us here. I already heard about why you got this hall. I already heard why you got this hall. It was because you were happy people. You were a happy people. And there were young ones among you. I tell you, you're well on the way to fulfilling Titus and chapter 2, that's for sure. And Stan's going to forgive me, I hope, for all the time that I've taken from him. But our opening brother did say quarter 2, and I didn't think we'd get there, but we've been a little long-winded. You'll forgive me.